John chapter 4, would you please turn? John chapter 4, and we're going to look at a few verses in this great chapter this morning. My message is entitled, A Woman, a Well, and a Whosoever. A Woman, a Well, and a Whosoever. I want to begin reading chapter 4, and let me just go ahead. I know that in the announcement for my message today, we singled out three particular verses, verse 7, verse 10, verse 14, but I feel like I need to read a few other verses to get our bearing upon what I want to preach on today. John chapter 4, beginning at verse number 1, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. You'll notice it says needs. It was a necessity. It was vitally important to him that he go through Samaria. Verse number 5. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. I'd like to call your attention to the fact that in chapter 3, a man by the name of Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And that's in chapter 3. Chapter 4, a woman comes to Jesus about the middle of the day. The person in chapter 3 came at night. The person in chapter 4 came at the sixth hour, which is high hour, middle of the day. Look at verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were going away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it was, or who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now we've noticed thus far, in fact, if you will notice in verse 7, and then we've read verse number 10, and then I want you to look at verse number 14. It says, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. There are three words that seem to surface in this text. A woman, a well, and then a whosoever. Whosoever is used in verse 14. So we look at those three words, and I would like to draw my attention or encircle those words today with my thought for my message. Shall we bow in prayer? Our Father in heaven this morning, what a joy it is to be in the Lord's house. And what a joy it is today to be here among the people of God and to open the book of God, which is your word, the living word. We thank you today, Heavenly Father, now for the privilege of having a gospel preaching church service. I pray, my Father, you'll see fit to honor the word as it goes forth. I pray that the word of God as good seed will be sown, and Father will find itself on fertile soil of fertile hearts. I pray that it might spring up and, Father, result in the fruit of conversions and the fruit, Heavenly Father, of greater maturity on the part of the people of God. Now bless us now, speak to hearts, save the lost, encourage your people, and bless our service. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapters 3 and 4 record the account of two thirsty people, chapters 3 and 4. Chapter 3, there was a thirsty man. The man was Nicodemus. And that man had his thirst quenched. That man, I believe, also embraced the truth and got saved. Nicodemus, chapter 3. And now this woman at the well. We know that both of those people came from different backgrounds. Jesus dealt with both of those two people in somewhat of a different way. He used more of a firm, aggressive approach with Nicodemus, and it would seem that his approach was not quite as firm, not quite as hard with the woman at the well. And I know that that seems maybe a little strange to some, but I'm of the opinion that sometimes the most difficult people to reach are those that are steeped in religion, and it's people such as that that it actually necessitates a harder approach, more sternness, more severity, because it's much more difficult to reach religious people than it is the common down and out individual who will be quick to tell you they're a sinner. We look at this great passage of Scripture. Our attention lands on three words, on three issues. The woman, the well, and the whosoever. Let me begin this morning by having us to focus on verse 7, where it mentions the woman. It says, there cometh a woman of Samaria. Of Samaria. That's interesting, and that's noteworthy. It says, to drink water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. This Samaritan woman had a double disability. This Samaritan woman was a sinner, as certainly all are, but she had a double disability. This woman had two strikes against her. This woman had two things certainly plaguing her. First of all, she had a despised race. She was a Samaritan. Number two, she had a despicable reputation. A despised race, a despicable reputation. Those two are the recipe for a person who's really in bad shape. So she had a double disability. J. Vernon McGee, in his commentary on this particular portion of Scripture, said that her type, this ill repute woman, her type were as common as pig tracks. That's how J. Vernon McGee put it. He said she was rude, she was immoral, she was just a plain old hussy. That's McGee's words. Now, John chapter 3, the sinner in John chapter 3, he came by day. And in John chapter 4, this sinner, or rather John 3 by night, John 4 by day. You will note this. The Lord spoke to Nicodemus at night, but when he was about to talk to this fallen woman alone, he talked to her in the middle of the day. Jesus came to where she was on an intentional mission. He must needs go through Samaria. That was an intentional mission. Must needs. You know, by the way, may I point out this morning that it is a divine mission, even before in eternity past, God saw it as a divine mission, even before the creation of this earth. God saw a divine mission that this woman would be visited. And you say, how do you know that, preacher? Well, he came to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So any particular individual sinner who gets saved, you can see them as a part of that divine mission, because Jesus came to this earth, bled, suffered, and died, that a person like that woman at the well could get saved. And imagine this. The all-eternal, perfect God, the maker of this universe, the eternal God who's always existed, visited this day, according to this text, one particular person that society would have looked upon and said she's not worth a plug nickel. But the God of heaven gave her a personal visitation. Now that lets us understand a little bit how important the salvation of a sinner is in God's sight. The woman at the well. If you and I, by the way, if we got what we deserved, we'd never got a second look from God, that's for sure. If we'd have got what we deserved. I'm looking at the faces of people this morning, and my face is reflecting the same point. None of us today are worthy of the grace of God. There's not a person in this service worthy of salvation. There's not a person watching me this morning out there in, I call it radio land, that's worthy of salvation. None of us. If we got what we deserved this morning, Jesus would have passed us by. But thank God he didn't. As he came to the woman at the well, praise God, he came to where I was years ago in that little church. And I got saved in a way that you don't see taking place a whole lot anymore. I would to God to go back to those days. I actually walked an aisle and got saved. Wish we'd see more of that, don't you? But I'm glad that he came to my well. I'm glad he saw me as thirsty. I'm glad he saw me in my undone condition. And he stopped in his busy schedule of deity and gave me that attention one day too. Jesus, note this, being wearied from his journey. Being wearied. How's God ever tired? How's God weary? Well, he's God in flesh. Jesus was God in flesh. He was very human. And as a human being, he was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was wearied. I read where he wept. And I also read where he hungered. He was wearied, he wept, and he was hungry. So he was wearied from his journey. May I make another point this morning? He was wearied for other reasons. He was wearied not because he physically was tired. He was wearied also because of the condition of that woman. Do you know? It's possible to be wearied for other reasons besides physical exhaustion. It's possible to be weary because of mental exhaustion. It's possible to be wearied because of stress. I believe this morning that God is wearied in this respect over the condition of sinners. Isaiah the prophet said in chapter 43, verse 24, he is weary. Note this, thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I believe today that God is wearied by the iniquities of humanity. Then I think of another verse, which reminds us of another point. I believe that God is wearied over shallow religion. And here's my proof. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. That's Isaiah chapter 1 verse 14. Shallow religion, the prophet pointed out. And the word weary is used. But now coming back to John 4, Jesus was wearied. But he was waiting. He was wearied and waiting at the same time. He's sitting on the well, wearied physically, but yet waiting. You know what I believe? I believe that Jesus knew when that woman was going to show up. I believe he knew all about it. He had to because he's God. I believe that Jesus, and who am I to say that I can think for Jesus, but I believe that Jesus, as he sit on that well, I believe his omniscient mind, he knew it's about time to see this lady walking towards the well with a water pot on her head, coming to the well to draw water. He's waiting. And I believe this, I believe that God, in a sense, patiently waits for sinners to come to the well. He's patient. Time after time, he's waited before and now he's waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in. This woman at the well was a miserable sinner. She not only was a sinner, my friend, she was a miserable sinner. She was an obvious sinner. She was a sinner that had all kinds of strikes against her. In fact, verse number 18, "For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly." That's verse number 18. Jesus said, "You've had five husbands." Now I want to dispel some kind of a foolish, immoral thought pattern that's going on in this world today about what constitutes marriage. I'm not going to go into detail, but if I understand the scriptures, I believe when it comes to marriage, it involves the taking of oaths. It involves a formal act. I'm not going to get into the intimacy part of it at all. Don't have to. I'm just going to go over what Jesus said. Here's a woman who has lived with these men, and Jesus said, "They're not your husbands." In fact, how did he put it? "Thou hast had five husbands. He whom thou now hast is not thy husband." In other words, just this warped thinking that says if you live with someone, that makes you married, that's a bunch of hogwash. That's immoral thinking. And let me go on record. Put it down in the book. I don't care who's listening. I believe that marriage is honorable in the bit undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Where did I get that statement from? Right out of the book. This immoral, warped, ungodly age that we're living in is going to meet its maker one day. And judgment will arrive on the steps of every lost sinner who thinks they know more than God and can live like animals. Human beings are living worse than animals. And let a few more voices, like a few of us preachers that are still left, that don't mind preaching the truth, whether it hits or hurts or helps, however the response might be, mark it down. It's becoming a rarer breed as the days go on. It becomes easier and easier as we get closer to the rapture for men to stand in the pulpit and pacify everybody and make everybody think they're okay and put their stamp of approval on the norms of the time. But we're living in some of the most ungodly, indecent times that humanity has ever seen. And friend, God is not going to put up with it much longer. This woman was in an immoral mess. But here's the good thing. Jesus still saved her. He took her just like she was. And you know, that old song, maybe we don't sing it enough. "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come." He takes us just as we are, with our load of sin, regardless of how deep and despicable it might be, God still will save the vilest sinner. He didn't kick her aside. He took her into his loving heart and he saved her. We see the woman. She was an immoral Samaritan. Now, this was an unusual time. I want you to think about this. This was an unusual time to be drawing water at the custom of those times at noontime. You didn't come to a well at noontime in that custom and in that culture. Women generally went to the well in the morning or the evening. But this poor fallen creature was not a person whom other women would even associate with. She had a stained record. She was considered the tramp of the town. She was immoral. I mean, just plain and simple. She was living immorality. So she came at a time when she knew she would be alone. She came at the hottest time of the day, and she knew more than likely there wouldn't be any other women down there at that time of the day. Nobody else would be there. She came to the well at the sixth hour. And that kind of lets us understand a little bit about her guilt, her condition. Then note this. Notice the well, verse 10. "Give me to drink," Jesus asked her. "Give me to drink," the well. Now, the well turned out to be to that woman an aid station. She came to the well to draw water, and that well turned out to be an aid station. You know, local church ought to be an aid station. We're an aid station. That'd be a pretty good thing to post out there sometime on the church marquee, the aid station of Sandy Ridge Road. We're an aid station. What do? We, through the help of the good Lord and the Bible and the Holy Spirit, are sitting here on the side of the road to be an aid station to help sinful, sick people running up down this road. You can come in here and you can hear something preached that'll help you. We have the answer in the Word. We have a message, the balm of healing to the soul. We have the gospel. We're an aid station. She came to the well to get water, but praise God, she got more than just water. She got living water. It was an aid station. The water in the well was her reason for being there. But the object lesson is of a greater truth. She needed living water more than anything else. And could I point out something? Verse number 13. Jesus said, "Whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again." He tells that woman, he said, "This water in this well, you can drink it. You'll get thirsty again. You can drink it, but the thirst will return. You have to keep coming to the well. You have to keep drinking it, but your thirst will return." Because he's talking about physical water. Verse 14, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." Notice the difference. Jesus is saying you take one drink of this living water and you'll never thirst again. And meaning by that, when you drink from the well of salvation, you take a drink of the water from the well of salvation that eternally saves, satisfies, takes care of your soul. You don't need to visit the well of salvation again because one good drink takes care of the soul. Now, Christians keep drinking in the sense we keep coming back, the water of the Word and so forth. We could go into an illustration there. But as far as initial drinking from the well of salvation, it only takes one trip. One trip. It's a done deal. The soul is satisfied. The journey is over. The thirst is quenched. The need is met. Fear is replaced with joy. Unhappiness is replaced with happiness. Misery is replaced with mercy. That's what we're talking about here. That's what Jesus was teaching. She needed living water more than anything else. Living water. Would you note something else here? Verse number 10. Verse 10. Note what that verse says again. If thou knewest the gift of God. Living water comes from knowing the gift of God. Could I point out this morning, I think the gift of God is Jesus Christ. And I can prove that. 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. That's Jesus Christ. He is the gift. He is the unspeakable gift. And by the way, he is the unreviled gift. Or he's a gift like no other gift. Unrivaled gift. In fact, the Song of Solomon writer said, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. Think about that. A bundle of myrrh. Unreviled gift. In other words, in Jesus Christ, we have everything. He's not just a gift. He is a bundle of myrrh. I see that as speaking of not only are we saved, but we are blessed exceedingly abundantly. We are given more than simply salvation. We're given a bundle. We're given a bundle of great, rich spiritual truth. A bundle. He's a gift, by the way, that sweetens the bitter waters of life. He's a breath of sunshine. He's a brightener of our days. I cannot help but think of Exodus chapter number 15. You remember the account when Israel was coming through the wilderness and they come to the waters of Marah. And those waters were bitter. Remember that? Those waters of Marah. Israel drank from those waters and they were bitter waters. That's Exodus 15 verse 25. Now what did God do? God gave the instruction, take a stick. Take a stick. In fact, I'll read a verse. He cried unto the Lord. The Lord showed him a tree. Isn't that wonderful? Calvary and Exodus. Showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were sweet, made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Showed him a tree. The waters of Marah were bitter. They could not handle the bitterness. So the orders were, take a tree, take a limb, cast it into the waters, and they became sweet. May I say this morning, because of that tree, the cross, because of Calvary, the bitter waters are made sweet. Because of the provision of God's Lamb, the bitter waters of the soul are made sweet in salvation. This gift is a sweetening gift. I want you to note something else here. Verse 10, if. Think about that for a moment, if. If thou knewest. You know, the fate of the soul was hinged on if. 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 I don't know what the population of planet Earth is right now. I just know there's a lot of people running around. And I have to believe, in light of this book right here, that there are more people right now walking around unsaved than saved. If there's any truth to the fact that broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that find it. Contrast that to straight is the gate and narrow the way that leads to life. Few there be on that. Okay, that tells me there's probably more lost people right now than saved people. But there's one little small two-letter word that can make all the difference in a world. If. You see, if sinners would turn to Christ, they could be saved. If people would trust the Lord, they could have their sins forgiven. The word if, on that small word, the fate of eternity is hinged. I believe this morning, if eyes were open today would be the convenient time. Not like Felix, who said, come again in a more convenient time. From what we know in Scripture, Felix never found that convenient time. If eyes were opened, sinners would see the convenient time. If eyes were opened, people would no longer see the luster in this world. If eyes were open, hell, the thought of hell would cause more people to tremble. If eyes were opened. He said, if thou knewest the gift of God. Everything is hinged on the if. The if. Unopened eyes is the cause today for careless living. Unopened eyes is a cause for blasphemous speaking. Unopened eyes is a cause for presumptuous thinking. Unopened eyes. Go with me to the Old Testament. Remember Hagar, the Egyptian maid? Remember how she was cast out? Sarah said, have her cast out. She's in the wilderness with Ishmael, her son, and there's no water. She's thirsty. She's thinking that she'll die for sure in the wilderness because there's no water. But what happened? God opened her eyes. God opened her eyes and she saw the well. She saw the well in the wilderness and she drank and was sustained. Her eyes had to be opened. The question might be, was a well already there before Hagar opened her eyes? I think it probably was. But God had to open her eyes. You know, my friend, what's the greatest problem today in this world is the fact that people are blinded. They need their eyes opened. We need to see today clearly where we're going. The problem today is massive blindness. And I will tell you, there's not an optometrist on the face of this earth that's able to cure the spiritual blindness that I'm talking about. I'm talking about a spiritual blindness that can only be cured by optometrist Jesus. He's the only one that can open the eyes. And praise God, when we do, we see that well. This woman was at a well. But God opened her eyes and she saw the well. And then finally this morning, we've seen the woman. We've seen the well. Now let's look at the whosoever. Verse number 14, if you would please. Whosoever drinketh. The word whosoever. You know what she did? She put her name by faith in the whosoever number. By faith, she puts her name there. You know, last time I checked, whosoever still means whosoever. It hasn't changed. Whosoever means whosoever. Whosoever means the most wicked person that's ever living, including that young man in the state of California that killed that person this past week that was all over the news. Let me think here just for a moment. He killed one person. Y'all remember that on the news this past week? Had tattoos all over him. What was that? I'm trying to think of how that went down. He killed a lady, wasn't it? Another. What's that, Jim? Oh, that's right. Right. The one that killed the race car driver. Race car driver minding his business, pumping gasoline in his car. And this guy tattooed up, hid down to his feet, looked me like, came up and just stabbed him with a knife for whatever reason. I know the reason. See, here's the problem. I actually know why he stabbed that race car driver. I know why. He did it because he had an evil heart. I tried to preach on that this past Wednesday night. Evil heart, that's why I did it. He didn't do it because his physical organ of the brain was messed up. He did it because his mind was messed up. But here's something that may cause people to drop their jaws a little bit. God would have saved that young man all tattooed up just as much as he would save any other person on the face of planet Earth if they'll trust Jesus Christ. I believe when Christ died on the cross, he died for that guy. So he will save the vilest sinner. It takes faith to plug our name in to the whosoever. Whosoever means whosoever. Praise the Lord. It still means that. Today, when we're thinking that things can't get any more corrupt, well, they may very well get corrupt. According to the scriptures, they're going to keep on getting more corrupt, more corrupt, more corrupt till Jesus comes. But whosoever still keeps meaning whosoever, though, all the way up till when Jesus comes. So whosoever, she puts her name there by faith. Now notice something, and I must hurry. Notice how this woman moved from not knowing Jesus to proclaiming him as Messiah. Verse number 9, you have to read this on your own. The woman said he's a Jew, or called him a Jew. Verse number 11, she calls him sir. Verse number 19, she sees him as a prophet. Verse number 29, she reaches a place where she calls him Christ. She sees him as a need of her soul. She goes all the way from antagonism to acceptance. The Lord led her gently along. He brought her from knowing nothing about him to seeing him as her only hope. Verse 28, I love this. This will almost make another sermon at another time. She left her water pot. Oh, isn't that good? She left her water pot. She didn't need that water pot. Oh, yes, she actually did. She had to keep drinking. We all understand that. But she got a hold of a water pot, much more important, didn't she? She left her water pot. She came to the well to get physical water. She left with spiritual water. She met Jesus and was forever changed. And then she went jogging through the city. She ran 3 to 5 miles probably in a moment's flash. The military liked to have her in the ranks at that time. She must have been running through town, telling people, just shouting it out, making it known, telling others about the man she had met. Verse number 29, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Isn't that good? She ran to the town to tell others. Ever wonder? Here we go. Ever wonder why she went to the men? I think you've already figured that out, haven't you? She knew them better. And the men knew that woman. And no wonder she ran to them, because they needed to see a change in that woman's life that Jesus had caused to happen. And she was exhibit A in the eyes of those men because of her change in character. Come see the man that told me all that ever I did. Thank God. Jesus knows the depth of our character. He knows every deep thought. He knows our minds. He knows our hearts. He's God, and he'd have to know. He knows right now what's going on in every one of your minds and my mind. He knows those that are here this morning, those that are watching me, that are viewing this as just another sermon, to chalk it up on your little calendar. I've been to church again on Sunday, and you pat yourself on the back. He knows that, but he's really interested today in you taking this message and doing more than patting yourself on the back, but getting down on your face before God. And humble your heart and say, Lord, I needed this today. I'm an old sinner that needs the Lord. I've come to the well and I need the real water. I need Christ more than anything else. The songwriter wrote, heaven above is softer blue. Earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow. Flow with deeper beauty shine. Since I know, as now I know, I'm His and He is mine. Praise the Lord that God changes the hearts and lives, the stained characters of sinners, and makes them a vessel for His use. Isn't it wonderful? He's today knocking at your heart's door. He's outside your heart's door today if you're an unsaved person. And He wants to come in. He's waiting patiently. He's waiting patiently. But are you willing by faith to open the door and let Him in? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I come to you in prayer today and I thank you for the great truths of this wonderful chapter, for the saving grace of God. I thank you, Lord, that God's able to save the religious like the Nicodemus of chapter 3, and then He's able to save the ill repute woman at the well of chapter 4. We thank you that you save all classes and brands of sinners. Thank you, Father, for the well of living water. Father, save the lost today. If there's someone listening that has never drank from the well of living water, been saved, acknowledged their sin, come to Christ, called on Him, trusted Him, may they do so today. Is there anyone in this church service, or is there anyone watching me right now out there, tuned in to this broadcast, that cannot conscientiously remember a time that you truly, like that woman at the well, you saw yourself as a sinner and God opened your spiritual eyes and you witnessed firsthand God's amazing saving grace in your heart or life? Are you here this morning and unsure about your soul? Wouldn't you like to get it settled? Wouldn't you like to know today that you're saved and ready to go to heaven if you were to die, and we don't know when that's going to be? Are you here today, not sure you're saved? Would you let us pray for you? Would you give us an opportunity to pray that God will save you before it's too late? Would you be willing today to be honest enough to admit, preacher, I need the well of living water. I need eternal life. Would you pray for me? Could I see a hand right now in this service, or those that are watching, if you're a person that's really not saved, maybe religious, but truly not saved, would you be willing to, in a sense, raise your hand to and say, I'm guilty. Now, would you be willing to do something else? Not only say, I'm guilty, but I want help. Namely, like this. Dear Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus paid my sin debt. I call upon Him now in faith, believing, knowing that He died for me, was buried, and rose again. Come into my heart and save me for Jesus' sake. Amen. Would you pray that prayer if you're here or out there and mean it from your heart, because that's what counts. As we have an invitation this morning, are you here? Maybe you have been saved, but maybe today during the course of this message, you came here today expecting a sermon, but God gave you more than a sermon. He spoke to a need in your heart, and you feel the need today of making that need known before God at an altar in the face of a company of people. You're willing to come forward and humble down and say, Lord, you know all about me like you knew all about that woman. You know my shortcomings. You know that I've failed you. And Lord, I want you to forgive me and help me to be a better Christian. Could it be that need today of coming forward? Do so, if you would please, if God is speaking. Father in heaven, bless the invitation. In the Savior's name I pray. Amen.